Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. That Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 9 through 13. Ironically, I've been preaching through the Lord's Prayer in the evening service as we've been focusing on renewal, revival, and reformation and the means of grace that God blesses, drawing us near to Him. Well, this morning I'm speaking on the topic of forgiveness. You'll find it rooted in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. A message I'll preach this afternoon to several hundred inmates personally and through closed caption television at the Ottawa County Jail. But I wish to share with you this morning here at Cedar Church, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, as we look at this Lord's Prayer and consider the theme of forgiveness. Listen closely. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pause for a brief prayer. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate the scriptures that have just been publicly read and that you would grip us with your grace and grant us the benefit of forgiveness. We ask this through faith in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and let us all say amen. Now, I believe that there are three levels of forgiveness that people can experience in life. The third level of forgiveness I call feeling forgiven. You see that in the scriptures. It's basically described as having a peace of conscience, being at peace with oneself. The second level of forgiveness I find is talked aloud a lot in the scriptures as well. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount talked about forgiving others or being forgiven by others. In other words, living at peace and harmony with people who have hurt you very badly. But today I wish to speak about the first level of forgiveness, and that's the key level of forgiveness, and that is forgiveness with God. This is the most basic kind of forgiveness, forgiveness from God. It is impossible to have peace of conscience and peace with one another without experiencing this forgiveness from God. The famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said that if he could convince his patients in the psychiatric hospital he served that they were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out the doors that day. Guilt brings misery. Guilt brings misery in this life. Guilt brings misery in the life to come. That's what the scriptures teach. In other words, there are eternal consequences, not just temporal miseries for our choices, but there are eternal consequences for our temporal decisions. So no matter how you look at it, a key basic purpose of the Christian faith, it's not just simply to provide purpose in life or personal happiness or a sense of belonging or a feeling of transcendence. A fundamental purpose expressed in the Christian faith through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and spreading his gospel is finding forgiveness. Finding forgiveness. And that brings us to the Lord's Prayer. We read it earlier. We prayed it earlier. Christians are a bit nutty about the Lord's Prayer. We love that prayer. You'll find it in about every denominational setting. Oh, sometimes, you know, they switch up the word sin with transgress, and you always have to wait to hear how they say it in their church so you don't stand out like a sore thumb. But Christians are crazy about the Lord's Prayer. Because that is what Jesus taught us to pray. And that is where we find the kernel of the Christian gospel. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a famous one. It's called, "Give us this day our daily bread." That deals with the human body. We pray about our bodies and our finances and our jobs and our homes and our education, all those things pertaining to our bodies. But then it goes on in the fifth and sixth petition to deal with the matter of the human soul. The human soul. And what does the human soul most need, according to Jesus of Nazareth, that Christ who then lived and died and rose again? What is the greatest need of the human soul, says Jesus through the Lord's Prayer? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Tranquility is certainly nice. Peace is certainly a sense of well-being and a feeling of transcendence, certainly. But Jesus, in this petition, talks to us about the core of the Christian gospel, humanity's need for forgiveness. And as we look today at the Lord's Prayer, we find three fascinating instructions Jesus gives us, three critical things needed in order to find that forgiveness the Christian faith proclaims. He says three things, and if you are taking notes, you can do so. We give you bulletins often with pens. You'll find a blank spot in your bulletin. You can take a couple notes. There are three, though, I'd like for all of you to walk away with. You can write them down, but they're short enough you can even remember them. Three things we learn from the Lord's Prayer. Firstly, about forgiveness. You must ask for it. Secondly, you must ask God for it. And thirdly, you need to talk to him about it daily. That's our outline. That's our outline. Firstly, you must ask for forgiveness. And we see that in the very petition. Look again at our verse. It says, "Forgive us our debts." That's the petition. That's the big request being made in the prayer, asking for forgiveness of sins, debts, transgressions. Now, by this petition, our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us what all people must learn sooner or later. Face your guilt. Face it head on. Look at it square in the eye. Face the mirror of your soul. And I know it can be hard. Yesterday at Presbytery meeting, one of our young candidates for ministry opened his heart before Presbytery and shared very personal struggles he was facing before a group of 40 old men. I think his old men were a bit floored by his transparency and courage, because we know over in our many years, you know, you young guys, you've sinned a lot, but double your age, and us older guys, we've doubled twice you. In your sins, we've doubled you. Sometimes you reach a point in life, it's hard to look and see who you've become and face the mirror of your soul. And Jesus in this prayer says, you need to look in your soul and admit it. You're guilty. Admit it that you've done things against loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You've broken the two greatest commandments. In the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell once commissioned a portrait of himself, and he told the artist to paint him as he was, warts and all. And that is what Jesus is telling us today in this prayer. Come clean before God, warts and all. And sometimes it's actually hard to hear yourself say it to God in prayer, describing the warts and all that you need forgiveness from. It can be a rather traumatic. It's like looking at yourself in the mirror and seeing things on one's face that don't make one so happy about and have to admit to. So it is in prayer with God, admitting your need for forgiveness. But sadly, dear church, rather than turning to the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, in 21st century North America, today many people are trying to cope with their guilt in very non-Jesus-like ways. Many other ways. In particular, and I'm going to describe them to you even now, we prayed about them earlier, many people in our generation, rather than facing their guilt head on, play something we'll call the blame game. The blame game. Now, the blame game is an old game. It's not new. It's popular in our culture, but it comes in many forms. Firstly, how can you play the blame game and not find forgiveness from your guilt? Firstly, you can simply blame others. Blame others. And many people do that in culture today, blaming others for their circumstances. Our first parents were actually experts at that game. Maybe you've heard this old saying, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. We blame. This technique of blame shifting is so embedded into our fallen nature, inherited from our first parents, that it comes very naturally. No one has to teach you to shift blame. You just do it. Children hardly master speech before they learn the blame game. And we adults, we educated adults, well, we have mastered the blame game. Freud tells us we can blame our parents. Marx tells us we can blame the bourgeois. Dietitians tell us we can blame our diets. Lawyers tell us we can blame McDonald's. Blame shifting. Oh, give me a reason, please. I'll use it. Dear church, it does nothing about your guilt. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Blame shifting's a big lie. Does nothing about our guilt. And all you have to do is get close to another human being for them to point it out to you. It's the first way we play the blame game. There's another way to play the blame game. There's so many variations of the game. It'll be selling off the shelves for years. Second way people play the blame game is by pretending. Pretending. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces it finds mercy. Now, Jesus had a special word for pretending. You know what his word was? It was the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. A hypocrite was an ancient Greek actor who walked around with a mask in front of his face. Well, you and I know people do that all the time. We wear masks when we go out in public. We sometimes wear masks at home. Can't always keep them up. It hurts our arm, and so it falls down every now and then at home, or sometimes a lot. We wear a mask of moral respectability that, hey, I'm a good old boy. Hey, she's a good girl. What are you talking about? We're the kind of people who point out all the good we have done and all the wrong done by others, and we wax eloquently about the moral decay of society, the need for justice, the need for law, the need for order, and we divert attention away from ourselves. Pretending. Pretending was a particular gift of the Pharisees. Pretending. Jesus had it. Nailed it head on with the Pharisees, because while pretending takes you out of social discomfort for a season, it does absolutely nothing about guilt. Nothing. Oh, a third way we blame shift, another way, and we see this in the scriptures as well, and that's simply to lie about our guilt. To lie. To lie about it. We see this in Acts 5, verse 4. It says, what made you think of doing such a thing? Said Peter. You have not lied to men, you have lied to God. Now, people do this all the time. Someone says, hey, did you do that? You say, no, I didn't do that, but you did do that. Or somebody says, hey, I heard you said such and such. You're like, hey, I didn't say such and such, but you did say such and such. But if you play the lying game too long, you're going to find out that it's actually a very risky game. Lying doubles the trouble if you get caught. Lying doubles the trouble. Because you see, when you get caught and you earn a reputation for being a liar, no one ever believes you again. It brings misery. Lying, doubly dangerous way to deal with guilt. Then there's another method of shifting the blame, a fourth one. It's called repression. Repression. Now, this is one I, as a pastor and elders, we deal with on a regular basis, because repression, you sort of trip across it. You don't know what's going on until you trip on its legs standing out and you go, wow, what was that all about? Makes church life a little interesting. This is a common and most dangerous way of all. Instead of blaming others for our guilt, instead of pretending innocence when we're not, instead of outright lying about it, no, instead, we simply bury our guilt deep, deep down, and then hope we can forget about it and that it goes away. Try to forget about it. The problem, dear church, is guilt is very powerful. No man, woman, or child masters guilt on their own. And over the weeks and the months and the years, that guilt will fester. Fester like fresh food buried in the ground that you don't want to dig up. But the smell starts rising. The ground starts looking weird and bubbly and juicy. It festers and appears in unusual ways. Sometimes it even appears in ways unrelated to the very matter over which you're guilty. Maybe you're just an anxious person. You just suffer from anxiety all the time. Maybe it's general depression, a displaced depression. I don't know what I'm depressed about. I'm just depressed. Maybe it's an ulcer. Maybe it's hypertension, aches and pains in the body. Sometimes our bodies fall apart because of guilt buried in the soul. Repression does nothing constructive about guilt. Well, that's our first point. According to the Lord's Prayer, if you are to be right with God, if you are to find peace of mind, then face the truth. That's the first point of the Lord's Prayer. What is buried in our lives must be exposed. Feeble excuses cast aside. Pretending that we are righteous when we are not must be abandoned, and repression replaced with confession. Face it. All right, we're going to do a little exercise. It'll get the ball rolling. I don't know if you'll mean it or not, but I do think it's a helpful way to get the ball rolling and to set yourself on the right path. Together, we're just going to practice. Together, we're going to say, I'm guilty. Let's try it right now. One, two, three. I'm guilty. One more time. One, two, three. I'm guilty. It's a liberating first step. Jesus invites us to pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Admit and ask. Secondly, by the Lord's Prayer, not only are we to ask for forgiveness. Now, this is key. The second thing Jesus makes clear in the Lord's Prayer is that we are to ask for forgiveness. Secondly, from God. From God. First place forgiveness is needed. From God. Apologizing means telling someone how sorry you are for hurting them and saying, I'll do my best not to do that again. I'm sorry. And we do that to one another all the time. But in dealing with our guilt, the Christian gospel teaches we must also always begin by apologizing firstly to God. And we see this when David confessed his sin of adultery against Bathsheba, then he murders her husband to cover it up and lies about it until confronted by the prophet Nathan. And in Psalm 51, he confesses by saying, "You only, O God, have I sinned against." Now that phrase from Psalm 51, verse 4, bothers some people. Hey, David, what about Bathsheba, who you jeopardized by your foolhardiness? What about Uriah, her husband, who you killed? What about the soldiers who you let down by having one of their most loyal fellow soldiers murdered in cold blood? And you have the nerve, David, to say, against God only did you sin? Well, by that phrase, David is recognizing what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, that ultimately, firsthand, our sins are against our Creator, the one who gave us life, the one who sustains our life, the one who redeems us in Christ, preeminently against God. And if you want to be free from the effects of guilt, He is the first to whom we must go. You see, many psychiatrists today, non-religious psychiatrists, have it all wrong. Many of them believe that guilt is simply a human construct, that guilt is almost a figment of the evolving human mind, that it is a hang-up, it is completely subjective, and that we simply feel bad for violating man-made rules. And that if we simply take care of this conflict between our ego and our superego that we feel for breaking social conventions, a little therapy will help us think right and it will disappear. But that is not the case according to Jesus. The Bible teaches that guilt is real. Guilt is palpable. Guilt is tangible. It is objective. It is something that stands between one's maker and themselves. Because God's not just an idea we create in our head to feel good at night. God is not an intangible force that sort of emanates through society and there's this balance of justice or evil and good and it's something like electricity. God is a person. He is a moral being. He, the scripture says, is a holy God. He has the right to look at your life and say, oh, that's what you've done with the life I've given you? And so when we do wrong, we injure our maker. And so that's why, dear church, it's not enough to just simply forgive yourself. Some people talk that way when they're dealing with forgiveness. They just talk about forgiving themselves, confessing their sins, and really it's more like wounded pride. Hey, I let myself down. Hey, I'm angry with myself. Boy, I should have done better. Sometimes people think they're confessing their sins to God when really they're just expressing sorrow that they're getting consequences for what they've done. And the Bible calls that worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. In other words, being sorry for getting caught, sorry for feeling pain. But if I could go without the pain, I'd probably do it again. That's worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So it's not enough to simply forgive yourself. Nor is it enough just to seek forgiveness from other people, though that is critical. Even when they're the offended party, we must do this, but that's never enough. The most important thing is to seek forgiveness from God. And when we face up to our Maker that He is angry for what we've done and squandered with His law and with our lives, that we've injured Him and tell Him we're sorry, that is the step. The ultimate forgiveness. This brings us to our third and final point. In review, we've said, firstly, you must ask for forgiveness. Secondly, we say you must ask God for forgiveness. And this is our third and final closing point. As we bring it in for a landing, we must talk to God about it every day. Ask Him daily. You know, the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a daily prayer or a pattern for a daily prayer. You know why we know why? Well, in the fourth petition, it says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus pictures us praying, thinking these kind of thoughts towards God in prayer on a daily basis. And so what that means, dear church, today is that if you want this kind of forgiveness today, you may pray a prayer that begins like the Lord's Prayer today and experience it today. You can be free from guilt today. But in order to experience that guilt, you must be able to do what the Lord's Prayer says in the opening phrase by calling God our Father. What that means is that you've talked to God, you've admitted your guilt, you've said sorry for sins, you've received the forgiveness and grace His Son Jesus offers on the cross, and you're in right relationship with Him. That will bring you forgiveness and eternal life. And once you receive that grace through being a son or daughter of God through his son, Jesus Christ, this prayer says, hey, talk to him about it every day. Ask him for that forgiveness afresh every day. Why, Pastor, must I do that every day? It seems pretty morbid, Pastor, to be talking about sin every day. You know, it's pretty dour and depressing to have to mention sin in prayer every day. Why do I have to do this every day? And the answer is real simple, because you're still busy sinning every day. You get a sin-free day, then maybe you get a day pass. But I've not seen it in my personal experience. The Bible says even further, we break God's law daily. We fall short of his glory daily. We don't love our neighbor daily. We don't serve him daily. And now listen, church, these sins of daily sins don't cancel our salvation. They don't cancel our relationship with God. He remains our Father, Jesus, the elder brother and Savior, daily. Because on the day you receive him, you are forgiven and are in relationship with him. So your daily sins don't stop that relationship, but they interrupt communion with God. When I sin against my wife, and I'm sad to say I do it daily, we still remain married. That's good news. But that day, the relationship may be under tension, and we really need to do something about that. So it is with God. Once forgiven by faith through the grace of Jesus Christ, still daily talk to him about the daily deeds and words coming forth from you. And we see this in the Bible. Anytime God's people in the Old Testament and New sinned against him, they always experienced temporal negative consequences until they got right with God again. God would do things like turn his head away or hide his face from them or withdraw his special presence from them. And then they would feel the misery and finally come to their senses and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Forgive me, put me on the right path. Listen to these words of David in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide, and therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Let me close with this comment. Do you know that this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is a petition the Lord Jesus never prayed? Isn't that amazing? Jesus never prayed, Father, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors, because Jesus never sinned. But he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. And because Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree and became a curse for us, God the Father will hear your prayer to forgive you of debts. So dear church, you don't need to play the blame game today. You don't need to pretend, to lie, or suppress. You can be confident God will pardon you if you but ask him. And you can be sure God will restore spiritual joy as you ask him daily. All because of the good work Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we find our vitality and our liveliness and our spiritual health being sapped from day to day when we stubbornly hold out and refuse to say unto you, we're wrong, forgive us. Grant that vitality of your spirit through the merits of Jesus as we, your people, come to you and ask, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this, our humble prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.